Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us, and I pray that the Lord will bless you as we study His Word, the Bible, as I preach through the pages of the Bible, the words of the Bible. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 2, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles. And I've been doing a study in the past few weeks, and this is continuing that, of the first chapter and now the second chapter of 1 Corinthians concerning the issue of the wisdom and the power of God. And today's message is entitled, Jesus Christ and Him Crucified. Jesus Christ and Him Crucified. And obviously that comes from the second verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit in these verses to set forth the glory, the wisdom, the power of God that resides in the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to deal with that subject again in these first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want you to understand something, that what happens here in these verses is this pretty much establishes what we can truly call from the Bible the Christian worldview, how a true Christian views the world. Now, that started back up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 when Paul wrote this. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish," or literally those who are perishing in a state of perishing, "the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." That's how they view the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the cross is the preaching of the gospel. We'll look at that in just a second. And he says in verse 18, "But unto us which are saved," or literally are being saved in a state of salvation continually, "unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And that shows the Christian view of the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross. That's the power of God. And later on, as we've seen, he says it's the wisdom of God. Look down at verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "But we preach Christ crucified." And just about every program I go into that in detail, but today's no different because of what we're going to look at in chapter 2. But he says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks," or the Gentiles, "foolishness, but unto them which are called." That "called" there refers to the powerful, irresistible, invincible calling of the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel that brings sinners to faith in Christ and repentance of their dead works. It's part and parcel of the new birth. You must be born again, where the Holy Spirit imparts life, spiritual life and knowledge, faith and repentance, and gives them ears to hear and eyes to see. And so he says, "But we preach Christ, but unto them, verse 24, "but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And the reason, and God has set this forth, that it is by His revelation. It's not by human wisdom. It's not by human power. It's not by human will. It is totally the work of the power, the wisdom, and the will of God sovereignly. And God has set it up that way, as He says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I tell you what, if you're truly saved by the grace of God, you have nothing in which to glory, to boast, to have confidence in yourself. He says in verse 30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Christ is the very wisdom of God. And righteousness. Christ is my righteousness before God. My righteousness before God is not what I do or even my faith. It's Christ. And in sanctification, he's my sanctification, my holiness. And he's my redemption. He paid the full price. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you're going to boast, boast in Christ. For all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness and eternal life. Now, here we come to chapter 2. Now, of course, as you know, the Bible was not originally written in chapters and verse divisions. I'm glad we have those because it makes it easier to find things. But it just flows right on. And he says, and I, verse 1 of chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, what he's talking about. When we declare the testimony of God, we're not declaring foolishness. We're not declaring ignorance. But it may seem that way to unbelievers. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But it's not foolishness. It's the height of the wisdom of God. But what Paul's saying here, he says this, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with some eloquent form of human speech that would draw you to this message. You know, a lot of people, they don't really care what's being preached as long as the preacher says it well. He may be an entertaining preacher. He may be an intellectual preacher. And he may use those kinds of things to draw people to believe and agree with him. But that's not the way God works. Now, there are all kinds of preachers who preach the gospel. Tradition says that maybe Paul was not the most eloquent of speakers. There was a man named Apollos that Paul mentions over in 1 Corinthians 1. That some of the Corinthian believers were following in. They say he was an eloquent speaker. I don't know that that was the case, but there are all kinds of different styles. But if it's a gospel preacher, it's one and the same message, and it's not the wisdom of men, it's not the eloquence of men, it's not the charisma of men. It is totally, totally the wisdom of God. And that's what you and I need to be concerned with whenever we hear a preacher. It's not how well does he say a thing. And, you know, I mean, I like to hear eloquent people, entertaining people. But if they're not preaching the wisdom of God, the Word of God, it's all for nothing. And it's not the wisdom and the eloquence of men that draws people to Christ. Now, it may draw them to the preacher, to the church, to the denomination, but it won't draw them to Christ. That's not the way God works. So he said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. Verse 2. Now here's the main thing. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now there's the heart of the gospel. The heart, the center, the foundation of faith, the pillar of doctrine, the dogma, the canon of Scripture, it is all wrapped up in the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that everything that a true believer, a true Christian, believes and acts upon and lives by finds its foundation, its culmination, its heart, its soul, its motivation in the preaching of the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. And what is the doctrine of Christ? Was the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It has to do with these two things. It has to do with who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished when he died on the cross. Who died? Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, that's talking about the Messiah, the Anointed One, who was set up before the world began, before the world was ever created, and who was prophesied at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. He is the one who made the world. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. The name Jesus, for example, what does it mean? Well, back in the Old Testament, you had the name Yeshua. Yeshua. In fact, if you hear any of the Jewish rabbis today or any of the Jews who claim to be Christian, a lot of times they won't refer to the name Jesus. They'll refer to Yeshua. Yeshua. And that was the Old Testament Hebrew name, Jesus. It was transliterated as Joshua. Same thing. Old Joshua who fought the Battle of Jericho. He was a type, a picture of Christ and Jesus. Now, in the New Testament, it comes down to Jesus. But here's what the name means. It means God, our Savior. That's what it means. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel told Joseph not to put Mary away. She's going to have a son. She's going to have a child, he said. And his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In the Old Testament, that name Yeshua is sometimes translated salvation. In Exodus 14, for example, where Moses standing at the brink of the Red Sea and the people were murmuring and complaining and not believing God and ready to go back to Egypt, he said, "Stand still and see the salvation, the Yeshua of the Lord." That's what he was talking about. And so Jesus means God, our Savior, or Jehovah, our Savior, as some transliterate it. Christ is the Anointed One. That's Messiah. That's his title. So who is Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible tells us that the Messiah is one who is both God and man without sin in one person. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 talks about a child born. That speaks of Christ's humanity. His holy humanity created for him in the womb of the virgin. And that's why he was back in Genesis 3:15 called the seed of woman. So a child is born, but a son is given. The son speaks of his eternal deity as the second person of the Trinity. He is God in human flesh without sin. He is God manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Over in Matthew 1:23, it says, "His name shall be called Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. In John chapter 1, he is called the Word, which was in the beginning and from the beginning. He was before everything that was created. He created it all. In John 1:14, it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's Christ. So we preach the person of Christ, who is God in human flesh, God-man without sin. Now, he had to be that way. He had to be God and man in order to save us from our sins, to save his people. And so he says in verse 2, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now comes the question is this. Two questions, actually. We've already talked about who Jesus Christ is. He's God, man, without sin. All right? It says he's crucified. For whom was he crucified? And what did he accomplish for them? Well, now, we could go all over the Bible for that, to see that. But I'll give you just one passage here because the time only allows us to go so far. in one sitting. But turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I'm going to go through some verses here, and I want you to follow along. And it's talking about the glory of Christ, Jesus Christ, as the one who was crucified, who died, who was buried, who arose from the dead, who ascended unto the Father and is seated there at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for His people, and what He accomplished as God in human flesh without sin. And it says in verse 9, look at Hebrews 2:9. Now we'll go through several verses here. It says, but we see Jesus, there's that name, God our salvation, who was made a little lower than the angels, that's His humanity, He says, for the suffering of death. Why did Jesus Christ have to unite His deity with humanity? Because He had to die. Now, why did He have to die? For the sins of His people. God cannot die. But this person who is God did die. And that is to be attributed to His holy humanity. Now, man, no matter how good or high he attains, cannot create and give life. But this person who is man does create and give life, and that's to be attributed to His deity. But He's God-man. So He says, for the suffering of death, and we see verse 9, crowned with glory and honor. The preaching of the cross not only speaks of His death, He did die for the sins of His people. He calls them His sheep. When you talk about for whom did Jesus Christ die, He said in John chapter 10, the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. John 10:11. And He said, my sheep hear my voice. But in here it says, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. The preaching of the cross includes not only just the fact that He died, but that in His death, now listen to me, in His death, He conquered death. In His death, He conquered sin. In His death, He conquered the grave. And the proof of that is He's crowned with glory and honor. That includes His resurrection from the dead and His ascension unto the glory of the Father, seated at the right hand of the Father. Christ died, but He didn't stay dead. Now that speaks of an accomplishment, a finishing of a work. What did He finish? Well, the Bible says He made an end of sin. He satisfied God's justice for the sins of His people. He brought in everlasting righteousness. That righteousness which He brought in is called the righteousness of God, because it's the righteousness that Christ as God, man, accomplished. And He finished the work. He said in John 19:30, it's finished. And the Bible tells us for in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end. That means the finishing, the accomplishing, the perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 tells us that for by one offering, that is His cross, His death, by His blood, by one offering, He hath perfected, completed, finished forever all them that are sanctified. Forever. All those whom God set apart and gave to Him. So look back at verse 9 of Hebrews 2. He was crowned with glory and honor that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now in the original, now people look at that and they say, well, see there, He did that for everybody. Now let me tell you something. If you understand the cross, if you understand the death of Christ, if you understand the blood of Christ as written in the Bible, if you therefore conclude that He died for every individual that has ever been born or ever will be born, then you would have to say that every individual that has ever been born or ever will be born is going to be saved. The Bible does not teach that. The death of Christ for a sinner means the salvation of that sinner. So what do you mean here, every man? Well, in the original, the word man's not even there. He's talking about for everyone, and he describes in the next verses who he's talking about. And this is what Paul means when he says we preach Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We preach that Christ secured and guaranteed the salvation of everyone for whom He died. Who are they? Well, look at verse 10 of Hebrews 2. He begins to describe them. Listen to it. He says, for it became Him, it was fitting unto God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The many sons, there's many sons for whom He died. Many children's what He's talking about. And the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings means that Christ had to experience the sufferings to complete the work. He wasn't made perfect morally. He was always perfect in that sense. And He says in verse 11, now listen to this, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. Christ was set apart. That sanctify means set apart. Christ was set apart to do this work before the foundation of the world. He was made surety of His people, a people whom God chose and gave to Him. That means their sin debt was imputed, charged to Him. And He became set apart to be their Savior, their Redeemer, their substitute. And those who are sanctified are those whom God set apart and gave to Him. And they're all of one. They're one. For which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 11. They're His brethren. That's who He died for. In verse 12, saying, I will declare Thy name unto My brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee. They're His brethren. They're His church. He declares His name to them. What is that? That's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the preaching of the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. How God saves sinners. When that is preached, they're declaring the name of Christ to His people. And they call on His name. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And He says in verse 13, and again I will put My trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given Me. You see that? The children which, that's who He died for. He said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. And him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. And then verse 14, now listen to this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, Christ, also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now what He's saying here is that all the children that God gave to Him, they were flesh and blood. So in order to redeem them, Christ had to partake of flesh and blood, yet without sin, to destroy the work of the devil. When Satan brought condemnation into the world and death by enticing Eve, And then Adam took sides with Eve and Satan against God. He says that's when death came into the world. Christ conquered that. And verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He died for those who are delivered from the fear of death. Now that fear of death doesn't mean the natural fear that we all have, aversion to die physically. What that means is the fear of death there is the fear of condemnation. Because in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation. And so He says in verse 16, for verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Now that's who the every man is, the every one, the seed of Abraham. And who is the seed of Abraham? Well, according to Galatians 3, it's all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says in verse 17, wherefore, or for this reason, in all things it behooved Him. That word behooved is the Greek word for debt. He was indebted because their sins were charged to Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, how did He make reconciliation for the sins of His people? He died on the cross. He satisfied justice. He brought in everlasting righteousness that ensures and demands their salvation. As the sins of God's people, His brethren, were imputed to Christ, His righteousness is imputed to them. And they must be born again. They must be brought to faith in Christ by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel. And that's why we preach. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach it to anybody who will hear it. But we know that only those who God has given the gift of faith will hear it and believe it. And so he says in verse 18, "For in that He Himself, Christ Himself, hath suffered, being tempted, that He is able to succor or to comfort them that are tempted." So Christ, in His crucifixion and in the infirmities of the flesh, He went through everything that a human being can go through in the infirmities of the flesh, yet He did it sinlessly. But He died under the just punishment of all the sins of God's people, imputed, charged, accounted to Him. And that's what it is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul goes on, he says in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You see, Paul wasn't superhuman. Paul was a gifted man. He was a sinner saved by grace. He was a gifted man. He had the message of salvation. He had the ability to do miracles that God gave him. But he said there was much weakness. There was much fear, much trembling. People were after him because he preached this message. The Jews were after him. The Gentiles were after him. And so he says, verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God." Verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's what the whole thing is about. Not wanting you to look to men, but to Christ, the Son of God. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.